You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good morning. How's everybody? Good. Want to encourage you, follow along in your app. There will be some information, slides, videos, all that good stuff for you as you grow on your own journey. Guys, this week, Thursday, come on, you're going to watch the games. Come out. Come out. Everybody eats hamburgers for the most part. Most guys watching games, so come out. Hang out with us. It's going to be a good time. I'm looking forward to hanging out with you all on Thursday. Question for you. You remember these? What's it called? Atlas. Yeah, good. Roadmap or Atlas. How many of y'all still have one in your trunk? All the Gen Z people are saying, boomer. And everybody else is saying, get a map and read it, kid. Absolutely. You know, last fall, I was on a trip with my son Luke and his golf team into Eastern Kentucky. And if you've done any traveling in Eastern Kentucky, you'll know that GPS signal, not always so reliable. So we get down the road, and it's one of these jobs where you can see the taillights of the van every turn that you take, and I hear the boys starting to whisper, bro, you got service, bro? No, bro, I got no service, bro. And finally, they start they say, coach, yeah, bro, we got no service, bro. Do you know where you're going, bro? I have no idea. Like, this is seriously cringe out here. We're finna die. And so I said to Luke, can you please translate that for me? And he said, well, they're all freaked out because their phones aren't working and they say we're gonna die. I said, we're not gonna die. He said, well, we got no signal. I said, I know. It's gonna be fine. Just trust me. What they didn't know is I had a map that was printed. That's my generation. We're all stinkers. Absolutely. You know, the Hebrew people, they were trying to put the pieces together. They were trying to figure out, Jesus, what's the roadmap? How is it possible that you could be fully God and yet you're fully human? And how could you be fully human and yet be fully God? Is that even possible? And for all of us outlaws along the way, well, that's where we want to pick up in Hebrews chapter 2. Hear this reading from the Word of God. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he had left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through the death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who though fear of death, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, it's almost like the road signs all along the way for the Hebrew people were, beware, take stock, you're supposed to pay attention, check out the roadmap, are you listening? Have you ever noticed that in our culture, that's not how we function though? You ever notice how the signs are for everybody else, but not for you? I mean, seriously, the signs are there for everybody else. They're not necessarily for me. I remember I was playing golf one time in the desert with a group of people I didn't know. And if you have ever played desert golf, you know that you get fairway, and then you get 10 feet of rough. And because it's really expensive to get water to the desert, the rest is basically, you know, rock and sand and sagebrush and lots of snakes. I don't mind snakes. Mandy, not a snake lover so much. But they don't bother me. But here's what I've figured out about the whole thing. If my ball goes in the desert where the snakes are, they can have it. Right? So that's like $2-3. I go to the ER, that's $1,000. This is a pretty simple cost-benefit analysis to not going in there. Well, sure enough, this group that I was playing with, I mean, the one guy, I mean, he's hitting the ball everywhere, and he has no problem going beyond the sign that says, beware of the snakes, and he has no problem reaching his hand into the bushes. I mean, that's the most prayed for man on the golf course at that time. And we get into the back nine of this, and he finally stops, and he says to me, you really think there's snakes in there? And I said, no, they're for everybody else, not for you. He stopped talking to me. It was very quiet the rest of the round. I think he kind of picked up on the cues, but the signs are for everybody else. They're not for me, and it's for the Hebrew people. It's the same kind of thing. How often is it in our lives that God gives us the roadmap? So we have his word. He gives us the signs. He gives us the wonders. He gives us the teaching. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of this authenticating the message of the gospel and the messenger, Jesus, of the gospel. And we go, I don't think so. He can't mean me. Surely that's not what God is doing. He had something else in mind. I mean, everything that you could ever need to see that God is speaking, God is saving, God is working. But for the Hebrew people, it was a struggle because Jesus is just this guy. He's a man. He's a man from this little backwoods town without religious pedigree, with no powerful rabbi who taught him. And sure, he's walked on the water. We've heard about that, but no way. He can't be the Son of God, and yet that's the Christian faith, isn't it? That Jesus is fully God and fully human. There was an ecumenical council in the year 325 AD to resolve this issue, the Council of Nicaea, because there was so much teaching that said, well, Jesus was just a man, or he was just God, or sort of all kinds of amalgamations of other things in the interim period. And that's how we get the Nicene Creed, and the reason we say the Nicene Creed regularly here at St. Luke is it's the guardrails by which we read the Scripture. If you read the Scripture in such a way to say that Jesus is only God or only man, you better go back to the Scripture again. You got the wrong picture. And that was the Hebrew struggle. How is it possible that Jesus could be fully God and be fully man? How could he be fully man and yet be fully God? And so the writer of Hebrews says, what's man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting, let's say it together, everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. The quote's from Psalm 8. And the beauty of Psalm 8 is it speaks to the majesty and the grandeur and the power and the all-encompassing sovereignty of God. And yet, for as great as God is, we also come to find out that God is intimately involved in the work of his creation. There's something about God reigning over it all and yet working within it all. And that's the way that he's functioned since the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, yes? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the way God creates is in such a way that there's a crescendo to things. The first day, you get space-time, which is pretty cool, right? And then you get night and day and land and sea and sky and plants and animals and so forth. But then on the sixth day, on the last day, he creates human beings. And what's different about human beings over and above everything else that God created is that humans are special in that they are created in the Image of God. You got it. Nailed it. A double plus. They're created in the image of God, and humans are, in fact, so special to God that he says, here's the deal. This creation is yours. You own it. Take care of it. Fill it. Subdue it. Rule over it. It's all yours. I'm still the king of the universe, but it's all yours. And what's the deal? Well, the third chapter, what happens? Well, we walked off the fairway. We went past the rough into the sagebrush to mess with the snakes, yes? And in so doing, we gave up our claim as the crown of humanity, the crown of God, I should say, of all of creation. And so what is God out to reclaim? Us. That's the roadmap. It's the roadmap of redemption, the story of redemption by which God wants to reclaim his lost children. So the Hebrews were asking along the way, how is it that God could look like this? How is it that God could have a body? How is it that God could have worn diapers? How is it possible that God played with kids in the street and the synagogue leaders critiqued his sermons? How is it possible that for 33 years he could feel everything that we feel? What it is to be weak, to deal with the flu, to have hurt feelings, to need a bath because he stunk. For some of you, this is very uncomfortable language this morning. And yet this is the full humanity of Jesus. God knows our human experience on Friday night, pizza night. He knows the temptation of what it is to stuff one more piece in there. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. He knows what it's like to take a last breath. He came in a cradle. He went out on a cross. How is it possible that the one who created the heavens and the earth and who healed the sick and raised the dead could do such a thing? And so the writer of the book of Hebrews points to Psalm 8 and says, you saw the signs, friends, but you missed the roadmap. Is God above us? Yes. Is God greater than us? Yes. Have we sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? You bet we have. But if you've ever doubted, if you've ever wondered for a moment in your life, am I worth it to God? He says to you, yes, you are. Look at my birth, look at my death, look at my resurrection. Fully God and fully human. And the love of God is so great that he became lesser so we could gain his greater. And from there, the writer just takes off. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 9, it says, we see him who for a little while. You ever take a trip with your parents? Sitting in the back seat? What's the question you asked? Exactly, right? Coming from, are we there yet? And what did your parents say? We'll be there in a while. There you go. And then this magical moment came when you were the parent and you heard it. Are we there yet? And you went, we'll be there in a exactly. Fantastic. Why do we ask, are we there yet? Because we don't have the roadmap. And we've had the roadmap. Are we worried about getting to where we're going to get to? That's bad grammar, but whatever. No, we're not worried because we've got the roadmap. For a little while, all people saw was the humanity of Jesus. Can you imagine the pressure of what it was to be a kid living in Nazareth during those days? Oh, you need to go be like that little Jesus. He's just so nice. Oy vey. I mean, you know what happened. But for a while, that's all they saw. And then he started to preach and teach and do miracles and make radical claims like, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He began to defy the religious authorities. And then all of a sudden, isn't this Mary and Joseph's kid, the carpenter, that kid from Nazareth of all backwoods towns? Seriously? two movements in the life of Christ. This is in your teaching notes if you want the slide. The descent of Christ. He's born, he suffers, he dies. That's the bottom. And then the ascent of Christ, he's raised from the dead, he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he'll come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And we're invited into his kingdom by way of his descent and his ascent. In fact, that's the language. The red is the descent language. He was made lower than the angels. The blue is the ascent language, crowned with glory and honor. He suffered death, so by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, so he could bring sons to glory and be the founder of our salvation made perfect through suffering. The roadmap was laid out, and he chose to walk the road for each one of us. Maybe we could say it like this: he descends to know our life and ascends so we can know his life. Two movements. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, it's in that it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder, say it with me, founder, founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The founder references the hero of a city. So Athens, Athene, yes? The founder of the city is not only the one who develops the city, but protects the city. What's the city that Jesus is protecting? It's the kingdom. And that city, we're told, at the end, Revelation chapter 21, that city comes down from out of heaven, so the dwelling of God is with people, because that's what God wanted in the beginning. He had a roadmap to redeem us, and that's what God will do in the end. Jesus is the hero, the founder, the protector, the author of our faith. That's the roadmap. You go, oh, we knew that. It's a lot like the trip I took with the golf team. Kids sitting in the back, are we there yet? And that's the struggle, isn't it? We always want to hold the roadmap. We want to know when we're going to get there, how fast we're going to get there. And I love on Google Maps how it tells you when you're supposed to get there, because that's a game for me. I'm beating that thing. Know what I'm saying? I am winning. But that's us. We want to be in control of the roadmap, yes? And all along, what we miss is that we don't have the majesty of the one who rules on high. We have to trust Jesus for that. In fact, that's what the author says. I'll put my trust in him. That's easier said than done, because we use language like, well, surrender it to God. We're going to sing for our closing hymn today, I surrender it all. But really, as we're singing it, we're saying, I surrender around 25%. Because it's hard. Here's what I wonder. I wonder if we think of it like this. When we surrender, we say to God, it's yours. And what happens? It comes back down and it hits us in the face. Are you with me? So we try a little harder. But it comes back. And I wonder if our image is wrong. I wonder if surrender is something like this. I wonder if surrender is saying, you know this was planned, but it's planned. Come with me. I think that's what we say to God. Come with me. Help me. Walk with me. I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. And the good part is, you nailed it. Everybody say thank you to Sierra. The good part is God takes it from us and walks with us until we don't need it anymore, yes? That's surrender. So here's what I wonder today. Who here's struggling? Who here wonders what the roadmap is? Who here feels lost and wonders what's next? Who here has been in control for so long and it's not working out? who here is ready to surrender? What the scriptures say is we can put our trust in him for this simple reason. His love for us is so great that he loves us where we are, but too much to leave us where we were. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love, for your faithfulness. For those who are struggling today, I pray, God, that you would be invited to come alongside, to open up the roadmap, to invite into a life of following you, to hand over the sin, the suffering, the struggle, the fears, the anxieties, the control. Even if it's just a little bit, that we would trust you with it.